commission work for sure isn't something that a person does on his own, solitary. I mean, every man's going to build on another man's work, I think, as long as the foundation is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what we're after. Yep. All right. But I appreciate the invitation, Brother Steve, and the church here. I'm going to preach a good bit about the will of God, and that's really it was God's will that we're here tonight. We might wonder, how long it's been since I've been here and all that, but it's the Lord's will being worked out. That's what we always see. And I didn't know you say you had Brother Bayless, Brother John, scheduled to preach here?
Yeah.
Okay.
Part-time.
Yeah. Okay. I didn't know that, so I might be filling in for Brother John then. Okay. All right. Yeah. 2 Kings chapter number 4. Let's all turn to the Old Testament. Yeah, the last notes I had, even when you called me last week, I put on my calendar that Brother David and Brother Rex was preaching.
Yeah.
And then, I knew things were going to be different. I saw Brother Justin show up. I never heard any mention of Brother David. So I talked to Brother David a few days ago, or we exchanged emails, and I hope. I mean, that's amazing. I think he sold his house like on the day after he put it on the market, didn't he? Or right near to it.
Joe Sitters.
Oh, Joe Sitters did. Okay, I thought David was telling me that.
Yeah. His house is going to be put on the market very soon.
Oh, okay. That was Brother Joe that told me that. Okay. All right, but they're both moving.
What David could have told you is there was an offer before it's even on the market.
Oh, okay. It could have been it.
Yeah, that's probably.
Well, I mean, the Lord's in control. He works these things out. Brother Newell, when he moved here from Georgia, sold his house just right away when he was trying to move from Georgia. Maybe that same house might be on the market again for Brother David. I mean, who knows? 2 Kings chapter number 4. I have a habit of doing this. I change my notes quite a bit sometimes on the fly. And I've been preaching quite a bit here recently on the will of God. I've got a little series going on the sovereignty of God and salvation. It's just taken longer than I thought to get through it. And so I've been trying to remind the church some, putting the folks in remembrance, like Brother Justin preached to us just now. And by the way, that you preaching on the Word of God like that, that's probably the topic that I preach on more than anything else. Just on the Word of God. It's how important it is.
Right.
We've been doing this with our church, just trying to remind them of the things that they're already aware of, and things that the Lord has already edified them in some degree on. But it's, the more, and it may again apply to what brother Justin preached on. The worse the world is, the more dangerous it is, the darker it is. The more we need to trust in the Lord, the more we need to come to the realization that God's in control.
Yes.
So the title of the sermon is "It Shall Be Well."
Yes.
And in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 23, I'm going to read you just one verse for the text. I will read some of the others, but just for the sake of time, I'm not going to read them all at the beginning, but we'll cover many of the surrounding verses as we go through the sermon. And you'll be familiar with this as we go along, but this is in the time of the prophet Elisha. This is the Shunammite woman. And it says in 2 Kings chapter number 4, verse 23, and he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? Now this is the Shunammite woman's husband talking to her after their son has deceased. He said, It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well.
Yeah.
And that's what I wanted to use for our text. Just think of this Shunammite woman and consider the confidence and the faith that her words express. It's something that I'm lacking very often, but sometimes at a time of tragedy like this, you'll see it more apparent in the lives of those that know the Lord. Actually, I think I preached this sermon, if I remember right, on Mother's Day this past spring. So, in many ways, mothers are really the best of us. I mean, and the relationship they have with their children, and their devotion, the love that they show, even amongst the world in general, it is a a saving characteristic or attribute that mankind possesses, that without it, mankind would be lost. I mean, there'd be anarchy. There'd be, there wouldn't be any semblance of order or love or compassion were it not for the relationship, I think, that exists between the mother and the children, and that inherent love that even sometimes the bitterest haters of God sometimes have for their own children. This is something that a quality or characteristic that women possess, and you can see that also in the love that a husband has for a wife. But there are these characteristics of men that because we are made in the image of God, that we possess that allow us to be better than what we would be without them. And so that's why I was using this woman, featuring this woman in the text originally. But we know what goes on here. We know that the Shunammite woman is a woman that shows great faith in God, great trust in the purpose and the will of God. At first she was without a child, and then because of her goodness towards Elisha, because of her faithfulness to God and his people, the prophet Elisha, in this, the fourth chapter of 2 Kings, asked her what she needed. She didn't really need anything, but he then asked God to bless her with a child. And the Lord heard Elisha's request on her behalf, gave her a son. After a period of time, the child grew sick and then died upon his mother's knees. And the woman was surely full of grief. But this is what she did. She just gathered herself together. She traveled to the place where the Lord's prophet was, and she said, even told her husband, she said, "It shall be well." Yeah. I do this sometimes when I'm studying also in the scriptures. If you pay attention to the text in if you read it from the King James, it says, "And she said, it shall be well." "It shall be" is all in italics. Essentially, what she's saying really is just well. Just well. It's well, in retrospect. It's well in prospect. It's well in reality. Even in the present. It's just an ever-present well. And then you can try to determine what she means by that word well. Maybe acceptable, contentment, peace. These are all things that she possesses. It's just well. No matter how you approach it, and no matter what the situation. And the first thing I want us to think about is just in relation especially to God's people, all things work together for good. It shall be well. So that's the first main thing I want us to think about, is that all things work together for good. So this could be part of what she means when she says it shall be well. The Shunammite woman demonstrated a great faith towards God. And really, all things work together for good is something that doesn't mean anything to a person that doesn't have faith. All things work together for good. That is a that's almost like a summary of what it is that faith does for us. All things work together for good. And this woman felt that whatever had come to pass or would come to pass, it shall be well. So she's a good example for each of us today. She trusted God even when things were difficult for herself. Every one of us, we face sickness, disease, injury, disaster, troubles, persecutions, and even death in our families. And in such times, we need to turn to God, just as this woman did. I think some people only turn to God when they're in trouble and they neglect Him at other times. That shouldn't be our condition either. You can see this played out in the lives of many so-called Christians today. Maybe they call out on the Lord in their times of difficulty, and they don't find much success or much relief. Well, quite possibly the reason is because they didn't call out upon Him before those situations arose. Maybe that's the issue with our country in so many ways, is that just in times of dire need, the name of God will become more prominent. Maybe sometimes even some of the wicked politicians will give some credit make mention of the name of God, and refer somehow to the power of prayer or to the power of the protection of God. But where was this God in their lives before these difficult times came? This is a woman who I think loved the Lord and loved the Lord's prophet before this situation arose, and she didn't change. She had her faith in God. She's not one of those shallow Christians of today whose trust in God is either incomplete or insincere. You know, they're just nominal Christians, maybe just Christians in name only. But this is one who fully trusted in God. And this faith that she had is one that we have as well. God gives us this faith. Now, sometimes it's not evident in our lives, and sometimes we don't live a life that demonstrates a faith and trust in that all things will work together for good. But it's there for us. And this woman is an example for us. And I'm going to give you another example in the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 8. And there's some similarities here. This is I called this a counterpart to the Shunammite woman in the New Testament. Over in Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Now remember how humble the Shunammite woman was when Elisha and Gehazi approached her as well. You know, what would we do for you? You know, what do you need? What do you require of us? But she was just willing to serve. The centurion says, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say unto this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servants, do this, and he doeth it. As you read through this, don't neglect the fact that the centurion, what he's saying here that he does, he fully believes, and he's making the assertion that Jesus does as well. Now, this centurion can say to the soldiers that are under him, go, and they go, come, and they come, do this, and they do it. And he's making the assertion that Jesus Christ can do the same, except we're talking about in the affairs of men's souls and the health of their bodies. The Lord has this type of power. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. You know, I mentioned the nominal Christians that occasionally maybe even inconsistently call upon the name of God. Well, this is a pretty, let me think of a better way to put this. This is a verse that should inspire the faithful Christians and maybe rebuke the others when it says, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. So what measure of faith did he demonstrate? It was a great faith. And there was a great reward. The Lord's response was in measure, and it was better than he deserved. And I'm not saying that in any way that we can demonstrate works or a sort of consistency or diligence that would require God to bless us in a certain fashion. I'm just saying that here's an example of a man that had faith in something that should have been impossible, and evidently it wasn't, as the Lord demonstrated. And so the servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Similar to the Shunammite woman, I think. I think one who believes in and one who trusts in God cannot be disappointed. Now, there isn't anyone else that we can trust and believe in with such a certain expectation of success. Only this faith that we have in God. The centurion was a man who feared God. He was faithful in the Jewish religion, or else the Jews wouldn't have spoken so highly of him. You can see that over in the Gospel of Luke. But unlike the other Jews, the Jews around him, the centurion believed in Jesus as the Christ and submitted to his authority and power. He dared to call upon him to favor him and heal his servant. Here's something that he knew that maybe the Jews didn't. He knew that God and Jesus, you know, was the Word, you know, made flesh, as Brother Justin preached to us. He knew that he was not only good, but also able. That he could do what he desired. And that's a good combination to have in a God. One that's both good and able. So that what goodness he would... That's not the God of Christianity today. They may proclaim a God that's good, but he's not very able. you know, those that truly know the Lord and that trust in Him and have committed to keeping of their soul to Him realize that He's able to do what He's promised. And that's good. That's good to know. It's not just that He's good and He wants souls to be saved, but He's good and He will save souls.
Amen.
And in this case, you know, He's good and He will heal. And the Shunammite had even a higher expectation, we might say. And the famous passage in Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose.
Right.
Now, some folks take it out of context, and again, in modern Christianity, they use this mainly to teach that God's going to bless you with great things in this life, and they apply the good more to the material than to the spiritual. But the good that we're talking about here is not necessarily our immediate good, but God's good, and God's goals, and God's will, and God's purposes, and our ultimate good, inevitably. Inevitably, it's our ultimate good. So, if we think about all things working together for good, we can say along with the Shunammite, it shall be well. Over in Psalm number 73, it says in verse 1, it says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. He's good to those that are His. And just that's very similar to Paul's writings there in Romans 8. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Well, whatever cleanness we have, whatever righteousness we possess, it comes from God. And it is because of Him. But His overall purpose, the will of God, has been and is now and forever will be carried out. The Shunammite is proof that we, the people of God, can express confidence and demonstrate faith, even when the particular circumstances that we're in might call into question our immediate good, or the happiness, or the contentment, or the peace that we might currently be undergoing, or the lack of peace that we might endure. I got one verse of a hymn that John Kent wrote. It says, "'Tis well when joys arise, 'tis well when sorrows flow, 'tis well when darkness veils the skies, and strong temptations blow." No matter what the situation is, it's still good. I mean, it may not, again, you might be drawing your last breath, but God's still good.
Amen.
And He's still good to you. And your son, you know, in the case of the Shunammite woman, her son just died on her knees. But God's still a good God, and it's still well. And the faith that she shows and the trust in God is something incredible. And it's something that we can call upon as well. Over in the book of Isaiah, in chapter number 3, it says in verse number 10, this is a pretty, when I was preparing this sermon originally, this is something that's pretty prevalent in the Old Testament scripture, not just what we read there in Romans 8:28, but this is something that the Israelites and the children of Israel were acquainted with. And it says in Isaiah 3, verse 10, "Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings." Psalm 128 says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." I mean, this is a promise from God. Now, there are some conditions placed upon it in some ways in a physical way, and the rewards that they would have, or the long life that they might have in the land of Israel, or their existence as a nation may hinge upon their obedience to God. But that's because you're encompassing even all the unsaved in with this people. And so there are requirements laid upon them. And just as I expect there are requirements, obligations, and duties that have been laid upon the United States that we haven't lived up to. And so without those conditions being met, how can we trust that God will still be good to us as a people? But as individuals, as saints of God, there aren't any qualifications, there aren't any conditions, just the love of God. Just the faith that He gave us to believe in Him. And there's that certainty that we have. So that's the second thing I want us to see, is that God is with His people.
Yes.
It shall be well because God is with His people. It's a reality that gives grounds for our faith and the good prospects that we enjoy as children of God. God is, and just don't ever forget this, even right now when it seems like in our nation things are spiraling out of control, God's still God, and He hasn't lost control.
Amen.
And He is with us, and He's on our side. Even though it might seem that the wicked or the evil might prosper and their ways may become more prominent than ours, and it may seem like, using that word prospect again, maybe it seems like the prospects of the righteous might dwindle in such a nation as ours. Still, God's in control.
Right.
And it's not like he's having to revert to plan B or plan C at this point. He already knows.
Amen.
As we've been going through the sovereignty of God and salvation, one of the things I keep bringing up to the church at Indoor is, you know, predestination and how God ordains all things. And he says what's going to happen, and then it happens. He doesn't speak from the perspective of a soothsayer or a fortune teller or a prognosticator. He says what's going to happen. Well, how can he say what's going to happen? It's because he's going to do it.
Amen.
I mean, and if he's going to do it, he can say it at any point in time that he wants to, because he's going to do it. It's not like he had to make a new commitment to endeavor to do this or to endeavor to do that. In his mind, before the world ever was, all his deeds were known and to him, and in his mind they were laid out as good as done. Nothing's going to prevent that. So it's no wonder that he can say what's going to happen, and the wonder of wonders it happens, because he's the one that did it. And it was as good as done before the world ever was. That's what ordaining and predestination means, is that he predestinated us unto salvation because he's going to save us. And it's as good as done before the world ever was. So all he's doing with you know, when it, sometimes it's just the way we approach it. It's just to reveal these to our finite minds. There has to come a point in time where he tells us this will be, but it was already going to be whether he told us or not. But this is who our God is, that he tells us things that are before they ever come to pass, and then when they come to pass, we say, ah, that's what he meant, and this is the will of God. But it was always going to happen, whether it was revealed to us or not. This is something that's good to know, that such a God is with us and he's ours. Over in Psalm 56 and verse number 9, here's two things that David knew. This I'm just going to give you two things that you can see in the Psalms that are pretty prominent. The first thing was that David knew that God, he always knew that God was on his side. And it says in Psalm 56, verse number 9, "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." So, I mean, it was just a matter of course, a matter of fact. Secondly, that David knew that the God that was on his side was great, and he was greater than all.
Yes.
I mean, doesn't that give you a sort of confidence? And then when you look at David, who's often, he's often demeaned and picked on, I think, maybe by too many folks in our day and time. I don't know that you can find anyone in Scriptures who loved the Lord as much as King David. He had such a love for the Lord, and all of us have sin, and you don't want to ignore that or minimize what he did that was wrong, or the mistakes that he made. But for a man, he just put himself on display. He's a sinner. He knows it, but he's putting himself on display. Maybe similar to the Apostle Paul, that God would save even someone like him, the chief of sinners, you know. And he's just ready to tell everybody that God's on my side and God is great. Over in Psalm number 135 and verse number 5, Psalm number 135, verse number 5, it says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and the seas and all deep places." It shall be well. No matter what else, we can be certain that God is with his people, and he will not forsake us. Man will forsake man. And I mentioned to you the love that mothers have for their children at the beginning, but even in the end, mothers will forsake their children. And maybe the love of mothers that isn't so evident in our society today is a part of the reason we have so many problems in our society today, that women would be willing to murder their own children. It's something that historically wouldn't have even been considered or thought something that would be acceptable in any society. But, you know, the Lord said that, you know, the mother might forget the child, but the Lord won't forget or forsake us. Over in Jeremiah chapter 29, it says in verse number 11, in Jeremiah 29, in verse number 11, says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." and I preached a sermon on this once as well, an expected end. Now, God knows our thoughts. He knows everything there is. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. You know, he's omnipotent. He's all these things. I've been talking about these a lot at the church at Indoor, that there just isn't anything that surprises him. You know, he can't learn anything, because if he does, that means he didn't know everything. And if he doesn't know everything, that means he can't be the one solitary sovereign God. You know, so he doesn't learn anything. But you know here's a remarkable thing to see here in Jeremiah, that he deigns to let us know what's in his mind and what's going on. Now, he knows our thoughts, but we're not privy to his unless he reveals them to us. And he does here. And he does that in his word in so many ways. But this is a comforting thing, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you. You know this of me. You know, I'm inscrutable to you, but let me tell you this about me. You know, that the thoughts that I think towards you are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. All right, so the expected end, you know, you think about that a little bit and wonder exactly what he means by that, but the expected end is at the end that the Jews expected, that the sons of Abraham expected, the children of Israel expected, or is it the end that God expected? Or is it the end that someone looking at it from the outside might expect when they see a God and a people and the love and the power? And I kind of like to look at it this way. When you just observe that there is a God that is good and that is all-powerful and commits himself to a people, what's the expected end? You know, I mean, what's going to prevent his goodness from overwhelming all? What's going to prevent his will and purposes from being accomplished? So, I mean, this is a great comfort, I think. We've placed our trust and faith in God, and we'll receive the expected end. We expect good from God because he is good. We expect him to give us the victory over sin and evil, death and hell itself, because he doesn't just want to, but he's able to. Whatever God wants to do, he does. He can't be thwarted. No matter who or what may oppose us, our God is greater and he's better and he's more good than any other.
That's right.
Yeah, I almost said gooder. But it would work. But he's just all these things. No matter what good we might see, or no matter what strength or power or wisdom we might see, he's greater than all. And some of these powers are arrayed against us. But with our God on our side, there isn't any possibility that we can be defeated. Not because we're better or we're more wise than others or more deserving, but because he's on our side. Very often, that's related to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. I was going through the book of Ezekiel there a while back, and I think upwards of 70 times the Lord says something along the lines, well, really almost verbatim, that they shall know that I am the Lord,
amen,
that I am God. He does what he does so that we'll know who he is. And once he's committed himself to the children of Israel, their very survival depends upon God. But it only continues because of God, because they didn't deserve it, and we don't either. So we have all this. We should take this to heart. I think that it shall be well, because this God that we serve, he is on our side. So I'm about to skip through some of these notes. Let's just move on to the last point. No matter what else takes place, it is well. The Shunammite woman knew this, past, present, and future, that it would be well. We may not be able to determine precisely what the Lord has for each of us as individuals, but we know that the Lord who is with us, the Lord who is on our side, is the same Lord whose will and purposes are being invincibly accomplished, you know, all around the globe, all throughout history. And whatever remains for mankind, the Lord is accomplishing his will, and he's we're a part of that. Again, not because of who we are, but because of who he is to us. This gives us a certainty and a high expectation that is absent in the lives of those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We go back to 2 Kings chapter number 4. When the Shunammite woman approached Elisha didn't know what was going on. You know, he knew she was vexed, but he didn't know the cause of it. It was hidden from him. And you can see that in 2 Kings 4:26, he tells Gehazi, he says, "Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" I think he had an inkling of what might be going on, but something was causing her to come running to him. But she just answered it as well. Later on, Gehazi didn't. I heard Matthew preach on this. I think at our church one time, Gehazi isn't your model servant. He's not someone that you're going to. And maybe some of that was even known to this Shunammite woman. She just kind of brushes by Gehazi, doesn't tell him anything, and goes straight to Elisha. Yeah, and maybe she already has kind of, she knows this as well. But she has faith. She goes to this man of God. She's a good example to all of us, I think. No matter what we're going through, to admit and to confess that it is well. Yeah. And if you keep on reading here, it says in verse 27, "And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, 'Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me.' Then she said," and I like the way that she's, there's a sense of I don't know if eloquence is the right word, but there doesn't seem to be, she isn't willing to come out and directly accuse anybody of anything or, reproach God in any way. She said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins." Elisha already knows what's going on. "And take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. The terrible vexation of the soul of this woman was something that was awful, and it was even difficult for Elisha to behold. But in her despair and in her distress, she came to the prophet of God. She would not leave him. And she went with him, and the prophet of the God in whom she trusted, and she sought to see her expectations fulfilled. Now, we could go into more here. You notice she didn't even bury her son before she left. Yeah, that's kind of interesting to think about too. I don't truly know what her expectations were, but it seems that she expected from what we can see here that she expected some enormous miracle. She thought at the worst that Elisha would come back and grieve with her. I don't know. But her faith caused her to, maybe the way you could put it is that the faith that she had raised her expectations of what God could do and of what this man of God could do. She didn't blame God for her trouble. She didn't make an enemy of God by cursing him or rebelling against him. She knows his will is going to be done. And it's been accomplished so far in this. And again, there's so much more you could talk about. She received a son, not much different than Abraham received a son when he was past the age. And then later on, he's getting ready to sacrifice that son to the Lord. And with faith believing, like we're told in the book of Hebrews, that God would be able to return him to him from the dead, which he, in a sense, received him from the dead. Maybe she expected the same thing. This isn't a faith maybe that was unique with Abraham. Over in the book of Job, it says in the first chapter, after the calamities that he faced, in verse, I had to get my obligatory Job reference in here, Matthew. He used to accuse me of that. Verse number 20, it says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" Amen. Really, what I want you to see is in the last there, "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly."
Right.
Maybe we do that some ourselves, charge God foolishly. But we ought not do that. He's in control. Whatever mess that we've got ourselves into, or whatever tragedy comes on us from without that might have been outside of our control, like in the case of this woman, we should trust in the Lord. And commit the keeping of our souls and count on the good of God in our lives. Over in I probably better leave these alone. But over in Psalm number 39, there's two verses. In verse number 9, it says, "I was dumb; I opened not my mouth because thou didst it." And in verse 10, He says, remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. But without accusing God of sin. Of course, she had some questions. And you know, she you could see that in the way that she talks to Elisha. Keep on reading now. Go back into 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 31. It says, and Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. And when Elisha was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was coming unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out.
Amen.
She serves, the Shunammite woman serves a good God.
Yes.
And we serve a good God.
Yes.
And it was well for that Shunammite woman in every way. I think her emotions and her mental state and her trust in God are evident in the way that she would say it is well. Let me just close by just making one more observation. Sometimes I think it's easier for us to say it shall be well than it is well. We sometimes think that maybe God's being tough on us or difficult on us. But we've got it so much better than so many of our forefathers in the faith have had. And if we lose our liberties now, and if we begin to face persecution even in our country, it's nothing compared to what some of our forefathers have went through. And yet we tend to complain. And we tend to bemoan our situation. We say, it shall be well. But when we say it shall be well, we're almost saying it with the attitude, but it's not right now. You know, we say it shall be well, but it's not right now. It's too tough right now. And it's not. But it is. It's well right now because we're on the way to it shall be well.
Amen.
I mean, and we're on a course that can't be, where we can't be diverted. With the destiny or the fate being forever in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the course that we're on. And it's well to be on this course. And even though there are difficulties in between, just like this Shunammite woman went through, she knew it was well before her son was born. It was well with her. And then when he was born to her, it was still well. I mean, she was happy. She was content. And she then professed that it would still be well even when a child died. And then she knew it was well when the prophet came to her and returned that child to life by the power of God and delivered her unto him again. It was well, but all through that, it was well no matter what, because the expected end was something that was magnificent and awesome. And that's the way we ought to look at it, I think. That we would be more like her. We commit our calls into the hands of God. And so, and there's more I could say about that. You commit the keeping of your soul to him, but are you afraid to commit the keeping of your body to him? You're going to trust your soul to him, but then you're going to doubt what he's doing while we're alive. You know, if he's able to save your soul for all eternity, what goes on here in this life is, that's not the best way to put it, but it's trifling compared to what he's done for us eternally. So no matter what goes on here, we know that it shall be well. All right, I'll stop right there. God bless y'all. Thanks for the invitation.